Thank you, worship team. Our scripture for today is Luke 21, 1 through 4. It's a short passage. If you'd like to look it up, go for it. If not, you can just listen and try to visualize the story that Jesus is sharing. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." I'm going to invite Alex up and pray for him before he gives us the message. Dear Lord, we thank you for your servant Alex, and as he celebrates his first Father's Day, that he is going to share this message with us and the work that he's put into it, Lord, and that he would share your word and what you would have us hear. In your name we pray. Amen.
It is good to be back with you all this morning, and I'm grateful for this church family and the opportunity to share with you all. We're going to be continuing our series with looking at the discipline of giving as part of discipleship. And I want to share with you, first of all, a little bit about one of my favorite parts of sabbatical, and that was getting to spend every day with my daughter. And I want to thank you all for that, because I know that that's not something that most fathers get the opportunity to do, so I appreciate very much so allowing me that time, as she's screaming back there. But it is fun, and it wasn't something I knew or understood before being a parent, how much children change every single day, little things, especially when you spend a lot of time with them, you start to notice. And I remember pretty clearly waking up in the middle of the night to River is making this weird grunting noise, like she was working really hard at something. And I thought, well, she's probably just hungry and ready to eat. And I walked over to pick her up and change her and give her to Aaron, and looked down and saw that she had both of her fists trying to shove them into her mouth at the same time as hard as she could, which I thought was hilarious. And over the next month, I know Aaron and I both noticed she was doing this quite a lot. Just seeing how much of her fist she could get into her mouth at one time. And we came up with this theory, because as you maybe know, as babies grow, they don't realize that they have hands for a very long time. And she didn't know that she had hands or how to use them, but we thought when her hands happened to be in her mouth, she didn't know how they got there. She didn't know if they were going to come back. So she wanted to make sure that while they were there, she could use it to the best of her ability, right? So she'd just go to town gumming on them as if they were never coming back. And as I was reflecting on this, I thought this is kind of a good parable for how some of us treat our money and possessions. For those of us that maybe don't have a lot of disposable income after bills, or live check to check, or just simply grew up in a household where money was tight, we might feel a little bit overprotective about what we do have. And so when we have it, we don't want to let it go, and we're very furiously trying to hold on to it, just like River's shoving her hands in her mouth. And so when it comes to generosity and giving, although it sounds like a nice idea, it might not, for people in these positions, be the first thing that comes to mind when determining what exactly to do with our income. When we talk about discipleship, I think in general, what it means to be like Jesus, we think about certain disciplines like prayer, Bible reading, regularly attending church, maybe volunteering in the community. But how often, or have you ever considered that the way that we use our money is also a spiritual discipline important to discipleship? Did you know that 16 out of 38 of Jesus' parables had to do with money and possessions? That's quite a bit. I mean, that's almost 50%. So clearly Jesus wanted to teach us that what we do with what we have has eternal consequences. So this morning we're going to consider three aspects of generous giving, specifically talking about giving to the church, and how this helps us to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. First, let's consider why give. Is this like a membership due thing, or what is the purpose of giving to the church? Well, there's four reasons. I'm sure there's many reasons, but there's four we're going to talk about. First, we give because God first gave to us. Jesus tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God gave us Jesus so that anyone who would call him as Lord could be saved from death and to live forever with him in heaven. This gift, Jesus tells us, is because God loves us. So therefore, when we give back financially to God, it's not a repayment, because we can never repay what has been given to us, but it's a token of our love and gratitude toward what he has done. Secondly, we give as an act of worship. In fact, giving was established in the Old Testament as one of the primary acts of worship to God. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 23 states, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your field's produce every year so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." Giving is an act of reverence, of worship. Thirdly, we give to support the work of the church. In Numbers chapter 18, God tells Aaron, who is Moses' brother and also the high priest, that he and his family, as well as the Levites were kind of like the trustees of the temple, that they could take portions of all the animals that were given as sacrifices, all the oil, all the grain, any of the items, they could take those for themselves so that they could be fully dedicated to the work of the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 through 14, Paul writes that although Barnabas and himself were not getting paid for their work and they didn't want to get paid, that God still commands that those who work in the temple and those who preach should be supported by the church, that is, God's people gathered together to receive and share the gospel news. So we give in order to support the work of the church. And then finally, we give to support those in need. In the Old Testament, this was practiced formally by giving to the temple, and then money given to the temple or goods given to the temple would be distributed to anybody who had need. Deuteronomy again, 4, 28 through 29 says, "At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, the trustees, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in towns, may come and eat and be satisfied so the Lord your God may bless in all the works of your hands." So we give to support those in need. Jesus, in fact, talks about this not just as in a kind of a formal institutional way giving to the church, but also just giving to those we see in need in our everyday lives, this organic giving. In Matthew 25, he tells us that if you see someone hungry or thirsty or in prison or sick or a stranger, that when you feed them and give them drink, when you clothe them, when you invite them in, when you visit them, we are really doing those things for Jesus. So why do we give? Well, we give because God first gave to us. We give as an act of worship. We give to support the work of the church, and we give to help those in need. So next, let's consider what the Bible has to say about how much we should be giving. And the Bible has a fair amount to say about that. First, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." So we are instructed to give from our first fruits. In fact, in the bulletin, when it says what the last week's giving was, it says first fruits. And maybe that's a weird concept or something we don't talk about a lot, but this simply means that when we get paid or when we happen to receive a gift or our salary, that before we do anything else with that money, we should give a portion to God. In the same way that in the Old Testament, when they would give their lambs or maybe part of their wheat or whatever, it would be the first and the best given. So in doing so, this is really just a symbol that's saying that God is most important in our lives. We give out of our gross income that which represents everything we have been given, and we give to Him before we give to anywhere else, so that God gets our best and He gets our first. So now we know we give from our first fruits, but how much, right? Well, the Bible is really kind of all over the map about this. In Deuteronomy, we get this institution of the practice of tithing. Maybe you've heard tithing before. And that's just an Old Testament word that means 10. So tithe, 10, it's 10%. You're essentially, they were asking people to give 10% of whatever they had accumulated that year. But then we get to Matthew 19, and Jesus instructs the rich young man to sell everything he has and give to the poor. And then in Acts 2, the church takes everything they have, pools it together, and then distributes it back out. So you have all kinds of models of how much to give. So what are we then to do? What is asked of us? What is good discipleship? Well, we're going to come back to that, and I'll offer a couple of hard and fast suggestions. But first, I want to talk about the final important aspect of generous giving, and that is our attitudes. To Jesus, right attitude in any spiritual practice is what mattered the most. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, what Aaron read for us this morning, tells the story of Jesus sitting in the temple and observing people bringing their gifts forward. Now, since we know that there was a widow, a woman, able to come into this space, we know they must have been in the court of women. And in the court of women, which was one of the outer courts of the temple, they had 13 chests set out, and each chest represented some physical need of the temple. So maybe one would be for the wood, for the fire at the altar. So people would come and give to those specific needs. And Jesus is watching, and there's these wealthy people coming and ceremoniously throwing their coins in. And it was probably great deals of money. And then he sees this poor widow bringing forward two small, thin copper coins that, according to one commentator, would maybe be able to pay a day laborer for 15 minutes of their time. So it's not much at all. But it was everything that she had. And Jesus says about this widow's gift, starting in verse 3, "Truly I tell you," he said, "the poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to give." So why does Jesus praise the widow's gift over and against the wealthy person's? Well, it's really a percentages game, right? Because the gifts that the wealthy persons were giving were probably a very small percent of what they had. And even though they would have gone further, much, much further, to help the work of the temple, they didn't represent a heart and attitude of generosity. Whereas the widow, she gave everything she had. And so these percentages revealed the heart and spirit of the givers. The widow's gift was given out of a heart and attitude of pure generosity towards God and towards God's kingdom. And her smaller gift, though small, required greater sacrifice. So when spiritually mature people give, they give with an attitude of generosity and a willingness to sacrifice. Let's put this in a modern day context. Currently, the wealthiest person in the world, or the person with the most net worth in the world, is Jeff Bezos, who is the founder and CEO of Amazon. He is worth $141.5 billion, which I can't even wrap my mind around how much money that is. So let's say, hypothetically, Jeff Bezos decides that he wants to donate 1% of his net worth to the Grove. He likes what we're doing here, and he wants to see it continue. That's $1.41 million is 1%, which is not a small chunk of change. We could really do a lot with that. At the same time, somebody in our church who has a net worth of $50,000 decides they are also called to give to the Grove, but they decide they want to step out in faith and get 50% of what they're worth, $25,000. That's still very substantial. But next to almost $1.5 million, it looks like nothing. It's two small coins. Who do you think gave in the way that honored God the most? Well, I mean, I would not turn down $1.5 million for sure. But 1% is neither generous nor is it sacrificial for somebody who's worth so much money. $25,000, on the other hand, 50% would be extremely generous and extremely sacrificial. So what I'm trying to say here is giving to God has very little to do with the amount you give if that amount is done without a heart of generosity. Beryl Jancy, who works for Everence, tells this story of being out at a church on a Native American reservation. And this single grandmother who was a member of that church, she was the sole breadwinner for her family. And her family included a daughter and two grandchildren and oftentimes several other family members that would drop in and live with her from time to time. And the congregation had the practice of when they gave their offering, they would all come forward and put it maybe into a basket or something like we've done in the past. And so one Sunday morning, the pastor was standing up holding the basket, and this woman, who very poor and had a lot of people to take care of, comes forward smiling and drops a $100 bill in the basket. And she whispers to the pastor that she found this $100 bill in her Bible, and she had no idea where it came from, but decided that God, that it was her privilege to give it over to God that morning in the offering. This is a true story, which is an incredible thing, because that would have gone really far to help out her and her family. But the woman's ability to offer that money as a gift to God was true and in line with who she was as a person. Of all of her expressions of generosity that she lived out in her everyday life among her family and friends and community, this was a gift that was generous and sacrificial. And so we return to the question, how much then should we be giving? Should we give 10%? Should we give all? Should we as a church pool all of our money together and set up a commune? Probably not that one, but I want to offer a few suggestions for you. First, I think take real stock of what you and your family make every year and how much you happen to give to the church every year. And then ask yourself these questions. First, is my giving generous? And then first, is my giving generous, and does it come from the first fruits, or does it come from my leftovers after bills and loans and such? Second, is my giving sacrificial? Does it cause me to trust and put my faith in God more? Right now in America, the average Christian gives about 2.8%. Mennonites actually tend to give a little more. I don't remember the exact number. We'll just say 5. Still falls well below 10% tithe. This is hardly generous or sacrificial. And so look, take stock of your own self and ask these questions. How do you give? Do you budget out your giving at the beginning of each month or at the beginning of every year and figure out what are you going to set aside for the work of God or the church? Or maybe some just occasionally pull out a 20 out of their wallet or whatever happens to be there. I don't say any of this to make you feel guilty. That's not my goal. If anything, I just want to encourage all of us to take seriously this discipline of giving, of generous giving, and recognize that there are rewards in investing in the kingdom of God through the church. So if you're not yet giving 10%, that's fine. Maybe just look at what you are giving and consider increasing it by a few percentage points. If you don't even budget, well, first of all, if you don't budget at all, you should probably budget. That's a good practice. But if you're not yet budgeting church giving as part of your monthly expenses, maybe consider adding that into your budget. Or maybe you are very generous, and we certainly have that, and you're already giving 10%. Well, maybe consider giving a little more, or opening your eyes up to see what are those organic needs all around you. How can you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give help to the sick? You might also ask the question, why should I give to the church when there are so many good charities out there that need help? And I've heard this quite a bit from people, especially in my age group, that would rather give to a charity than church, because we can see the effects of what it means to donate to, can't come up with something, Heifer International or a well project. We can see those effects, they're very tangible, and it feels good to give to that. What does it mean to throw money into the basket here at church? Well, I will say, I do believe charitable giving is a worthy thing, and we should be doing it, but there is nothing biblical about substituting that and calling it a tithe, substituting that for your first fruits. If anything, we are called to do both, to give to the work of God through the church and to give to charity. But where does your money go when it's put in the offering plate? Well, if you look closely at the church budget, and I am not a numbers person, so it doesn't jump out to me in the same way as it might others, but if you look closely at it, it tells this beautiful story of the work of God through the people of God here at Oak Grove. Yes, some of the money goes to pay for the lights on in the building and to pay for Pastor Dick and I and some of the staff, but it also goes to support the youth going to church camp. We just had the high schoolers at a church camp last week. The money goes to that. It goes to pay for vacation Bible school. It goes towards the rent at the Grove and towards the hot dogs that we were able to give out at the Grove 2 weeks ago. We've fed 58 people in our community. That's where some of your money is going. It goes to the poinsettias for our senior members at Christmas and funeral meals for both people in the church and also outside of the church, because we've been able to minister to families who don't have church families and have their funerals here. It goes to Mennonite Mission Network and Mennonite Central Committee that supports missionaries and relief efforts across the world. It goes towards Mennonite Disaster Service, which helps support various relief efforts within the United States, like when we went to Detroit and when we even in Ohio. We support a Christian school in Africa. It helps pay for our yearly camp retreat, which, quick plug, there's signups out in the lobby for that, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to have speakers. We have Bill Perks going to do a concert. There's going to be barbecue chicken and swimming and archery. Definitely sign up. It helps pay for that. And there are many, many other things, and you can find this all in the budget, and you could certainly ask stewardship about it if it doesn't make sense to you. That's where our money goes. When we give generously to the church as a spiritual discipline, we are assuring that the work of God through Oak Grove can continue in our building, but also in our community and around the world. One of the church fathers, Tertullian, said this around 200 AD, "Christians are made, not born. It is through our discipleship practices that we grow into fully formed followers of Christ, not through birth or heritage or sitting around and hoping that we are good people. We are formed." And so one of these practices that I'm challenging us to do today and consider is generous giving. So how generous will you be this next year with what God has given to you? Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this morning, for all of the people gathered here, for the work you have done through this church, through the hard-earned giving of these people. And God, I pray that work continue in whatever way, shape, or form you would have it. Lord, as we continue this morning in worship, I pray you form our hearts into hearts that beat for you. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite the worship team forward to lead us in response.